Well, it has been kind of a whirlwind couple of weeks for me. I have, the last 2 weeks, been away at continuing education events. I feel like I've been in a strange bed more than my own bed. I know it's not true mathematically, but it feels that way. Sure was nice to get into my own bed last night and to hear Janet's breathing next to me. There is great comfort. That is home in so many ways. But this week, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, some of us on staff were at the Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City, Kansas, the largest Methodist church in our denomination. And the lead pastor there is Adam Hamilton. And there are more than 50 of us in this community of faith this Lent that are reading his book, Final Words from the Cross. And whether we are studying it alone or we're a part of a small group that meets together or is doing it via social media, what a blessing it is to go and to have these continuing education events. There were two workshops going on at the same time. One was congregational care, how we can be ministers all to one another. It says in our mission statement, you know, we love God, care for each other. And we know that that's not just inwardly focused, it's also outwardly focused as we offer care for others. And then the one that Joelle, Karth, and I were at was hospitality, radical hospitality, the ways in which we help others feel welcome here, the ways in which we notice them. And nobody was better at this outward life of noticing those that other people did not want to see, of valuing people didn't want to value as Jesus Christ. We're going to hear more about that a little bit later in the sermon. But usually when we go to these events, Adam Hamilton kind of greets us and is the opening preacher and kind of gets us all started. But he was in Atlanta. He didn't make his arrival until just before lunch on Friday as he landed. And he was at a gathering of leaders in the Methodist Church to continue to work on how we can make our way forward given the events of the last General Conference. And it was interesting to hear how excited he was, because he was so down. He was so down about the stances that the church was taking, and he was filled with hope. But then he said these words, God always works through difficult and hard times. I want to stop right there with his quote. And that is true. God continues to work. When we are going through difficult or hard times, as we explored last week in our sermon on my God, why have you forsaken me? We kind of separate ourselves from God, but God has always continued to work through difficult and hard times to bring about goodness and to bring about blessings for all of God's people, and that is good news. Well, we are in week 5 of Lent, and you know, our Lenten sermon series is kind of, in some ways, felt like the longest Good Friday sermon ever, right? We've been on the cross the entire time in Lent, listening to these words that Jesus uses all of his strength to voice, to get out. And we know that these words were chosen carefully, and each and every one of them has a lesson for us. Next week, we're all going to be given these palm shoots, and we're going to sing songs of Hosanna. And yet we do know that it is ultimately going to lead to the cross. And yes, Jesus next Sunday in the message is going to be crying out, it is finished on the cross. Yes, there was the celebration of this triumphant entry, but there was also a betrayal. And we know that Jesus, just before he was betrayed, was up on this mountainside across the valley from Jerusalem. How many of you have been there in that garden where Jesus was offering up this prayer? You can see across, you can see the old city walls of Jerusalem. And it was there that Jesus was praying and talking about this cup. Lord, if there's any way to do it a different way, let it be. But no, he ultimately says, your will, not mine. And here come the soldiers. Now, have we ever once thought about whether or not the disciples had concealed carry license? Because we know that Peter was packing heat of his day. And when the soldiers come, Peter brandishes a blade and he strikes one of the soldiers, taking off part of the ear. And Jesus says, this is my paraphrase, stop it, Pete. It has to happen this way. His words were, I must drink the cup. Drink the cup my Father has given me, and that drink is the most satisfying drink that the world has ever had, because with it comes salvation. And so in this sermon series, we see this Jesus who is outwardly focused, Jesus noticing people as he is hanging there. Instead of focusing inward on his own pain and agony, he is looking out and he's seeing people misbehaving, people behaving badly, even people within his own faith tradition, and he cries out, "Father, forgive them. They don't get what they're doing." He notices the one next to him, these two guys, one on each side, who had done something in their society that was so heinous that they were found guilty and were sentenced to capital punishment. And Jesus notices this one who's looking to him, and he says, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise," this promise of salvation. Jesus is noticing those who are right before him, his own mother, these very faithful women, and this young man that Jesus first noticed up in Galilee, and said, "Come and follow me." And he says to his mother, "Woman, I invite you to no longer see me just as son, but as Savior." And he says, "Here is your son now." And to John, he says, "Care for her. Care for her the way you'd care for your own mother. Make sure she is taken care of." And then just last week, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Which was actually a fulfillment of prophecy from Psalm 22. But today we have really a very short little text, "I thirst," or "I am thirsty." But let's read it in a little more context. I'm in the Gospel of John 19, verses 28 and 29. "After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished," I'm going to put my finger right there, that had to be a good feeling. Jesus knew that he had done everything that was asked of him. He maybe even felt the weight of the sin fall upon him, and he has done everything faithfully. Now it's in God's hands. When he knows that everything has been complete, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty," or "I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I thirst. We talked about common final words that people actually make, and oftentimes it is a physical need. "I'm thirsty. Give me some water." And so we know that Jesus absolutely would have been thirsty. He would have lost so many fluids through sweat and blood. There's a good chance that the last time he had anything to drink at all was when he was at that dinner with the disciples in the upper room that we're going to remember in just a few moments. He had to be parched. And so when he cries out, you know, "Yes, I'm thirsty," you know, it's a real physical need, something to drink. And we know that they give him this drink that was kind of something that the lower class people would have. But I don't think John just wants us to know that Jesus was actually parched. I think there's a theological component to this cry. There is a physical reality, but it is also the fulfillment of Scripture. We said last week that, you know, about 30 times, 30 things were fulfilled, 30 prophecies on crucifixion day alone, 355 prophecies from the Old Testament Jesus fulfilled. And in Psalm 69, we hear, "They offer me sour wine for my thirst." And so I've been walking with this statement, "I am thirsty, I thirst." And I keep thinking about our own thirst and how those things that we thirst for are not what Jesus would really maybe want us to thirst for. I mean, what are we thirsting for? I am thirsting for the Milwaukee Bucks to bring a championship back to Milwaukee, the first time since Lou Alcindor, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. I am thirsting for the Brewers to take even one game further than they did last year and get to the World Series. I am thirsting for the news about Aaron Rodgers and the Packers to start to be good. What do we thirst for? If we're honest, we're probably more likely to thirst for power and wealth, or thirst for revenge, or a thirst for the easiest way possible instead of the road less traveled, the narrow road. And so if you're going to hear only one thing, if you've already fallen asleep, if the person next to you is asleep, I give you holy permission just to poke at him a little bit, because if you're going to hear nothing else, I want you to hear this. If we thirst for the wrong things, and every single one of us here has, and we'll do it again, if we thirst for the wrong things, we will never, ever truly be satisfied. It just won't happen. Because if we're thirsting for the wrong things, we're never truly going to get as much as we want. It's never going to be as nice as we want, and there's never going to be enough of it. And what can happen, friends, if we thirst for the wrong things? It can be the death of our spiritual life. The death. It can lead to our demise. There are certain sermon illustrations that I use on a kind of a regular basis, and I do that so that they become a part of our common language. I do that so that, you know, by maybe the third or fourth or fifth or sixth or seventh time you've heard it, it really stays with you. But one of the illustrations that throughout my life I have used is from something I heard on Paul Harvey. Remember Paul Harvey? The rest of the story. I remember driving to work in high school, and I had a 3-speed station wagon pickup truck with wood paneling, and there was no FM radio. There was not even an 8-track player. I had AM, and so I'd listen to Paul Harvey, but Paul Harvey had told this story. You can still hear the audio of it online. I mean, how many hours of radio did this man do? But talking about how those indigenous people up north hunt for wolves in the middle of the winter. They take a blade and they make it as sharp as they can humanly make that blade, sharp, 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 and then they cover it with seal blood and they put it, they fix it to the ground, blade up. And even though the blood has frozen at nighttime, the wolves pick up the scent of that blood and they are drawn to it. They have a thirst for blood. A lot of people do too. But this thirst for blood bring them to this blade, and they start to lick that blade, and they lick it, and they're tasting that blood, but what they don't realize is that the blood they're starting to taste that is warm is now their own blood, as they just completely lick that thing to death. And then in the morning, all they have to do is pick up the frozen carcass. If we thirst for the wrong things, we're never going to be satisfied, and we're going to be so blinded by this thirst that our spirit may ultimately die. And so in this season of Lent, we are called to examine our spiritual journey. We are actually called. We are challenged. We are told that we should examine what are those things that we are thirsting for, and are they the right things? Are we on the right path, the right journey? Now, Jesus speaks of thirst. Jesus uses thirst a handful of times in the New Testament. And the very first one is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, and it reads, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Righteous. Righteousness. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is a condition of being acceptable to our God. Now, there's nothing in the world I can do that I can say then, ta-da, I am now officially righteous. That would be self-righteous, which is completely different than righteousness. No, it is God who makes us righteous. And so the question is, are we thirsting for a right relationship with our God more than anything else? Does God have number one place in our life? Do we truly seek to live by this code of righteousness that Jesus modeled for us all the way to the cross? Another time Jesus mentions thirst is in the 4th chapter of John. And we know that the people up in the Galilee region, when they were going to go to Jerusalem, it was like taking 294 around Chicago. You know, they didn't want to run into Bear fans, Cub fans, or anything. So, you know, they would go around, but Jesus went right through. And Jesus, as I said, was an outward-focused individual who saw the people that others didn't want to see, spoke with those that others didn't want to speak to, spent time with those people that people wanted to avoid. And in the middle of the day, he comes into this village in Samaria, and all of the proper women, this was a patriarchal society, it was the woman's job to fetch the water, and all the proper women would do it early in the morning while it was still cool, or at night. It was those that did not have a right place in society that had to go in the heat of the day in exposure to the sun. And it is in the middle of the day that Jesus encounters this woman, this Samaritan woman. And he engages her and has conversation with her, theological debate with her, sees her as a person of worth, a person of dignity, even when everyone around her did not. And in this encounter, John chapter 4, Jesus says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. I don't think she quite yet understood what Jesus was getting at, just as Nicodemus didn't quite understand when Jesus said you have to be born again. He said that's impossible. But Jesus is talking about this living water. And once we have this living water, our soul, our spiritual journey will never, ever be parched again. It brings with it everlasting life, and the qualities of everlasting life aren't something on hold for us until we are born into eternity and have breathed our very last breath. No, this satisfaction, this living water, the qualities of eternal life begin the second that we give ourselves to God, our spiritual rebirth. And friends, just as our bodies cannot live without H2O, without water, our soul cannot live without this living water, without a relationship with the Christ. But that's not the only time he talks about thirst in John's gospel. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. He didn't say, let only those who are clean come to me. He did not say, only men come to me. He didn't say anything. He said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me. In Matthew's gospel, he talks about those who get it, those who are going to receive this blessing. And it was because they saw someone hungry. They saw someone thirsty, and they welcomed them. This attitude of welcome, this attitude for anyone, is all about the spirit of inclusion. It is about biblical hospitality. And as I said, hospitality is way more than being friendly. It takes no effort just to smile and keep walking. Radical hospitality gives up a seat. Radical hospitality, as we know it, parks farther away so that people who have a hard time getting into the building can get into the building. Radical hospitality is, instead of making someone climb over us in the pew, we move over. You're not trapped. You can get out. Radical hospitality is to look someone in the eye and truly notice them. Just as Jesus was doing from the cross to the thief, to those who didn't get it. Hospitality goes out of its way to give attention to the least, the last, the lost, the lonely, the left out. It was Jesus' desire that we thirst to make sure nobody is forgotten. That we would have eyes that see, that we would have hearts that care, and that we would have hands that act. Now Jesus is going to talk about thirst all the way up to the very end. You know that part of the book that makes us all really, really nervous, the Revelation, with all that imagery and all that scary stuff? There's no need to be afraid of the Revelation. Simply put, it says, hey, in the end, good overcomes evil, so hang on there. But in the Revelation, almost at the very end, in the 21st chapter of Revelation, verse 6, we're going to hear the last of what Jesus has to say to us about thirst when he says, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. What Jesus is saying is victory. Yes, we're still on the cross hearing him cry, I am thirsty, but his work was completed. We're going to have victory now. And so there is victory for all those who thirst for righteousness over riches and earthly status. There is victory for all those who thirst for a relationship with the fountain of life, a fountain that will never run dry. He claims victory for all those who thirst to love as Jesus loved, with eyes that see as Jesus saw, and hands that do as Jesus did, that feet that go where Jesus go, those who are inclusive in love. Finally, victory for all who thirst, because to all that do, there is victory in Jesus, our Savior, forever. And so, friends, rejoice in the fact that Jesus suffered physical thirst on the cross, and so much more, so that our thirst for the water of life might be quenched. Victory in Jesus. And so I mention that it was perhaps the last drink that Jesus took was actually the night before in a room when he was gathered with those closest to him, these people who had no idea yet that they themselves, through the power of the Holy Spirit working through them, were going to change the world. They had no idea how courageous they were ultimately going to be through this power of the Holy Spirit. But that night he took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said to them, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat." And so that loaf worked its way around the room and they all partook. When the meal was over, he took one of the containers of wine, fruit of the vine, and he reminded them of the covenant that was spoken of in the Old Testament, a covenant that he came to fulfill. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and just you." No. "For you and just the good Jews." No. Again, we see the inclusive heart of Jesus, poured out for you and for many, you and for everyone. And so this is for the forgiveness of sins. And so that cup worked its way around the room. Maybe that was his very last drink before crying out, "I thirst." We have the opportunity to come and to be a part of this celebration this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to say a prayer over these elements, and we're going to join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. The version of the Lord's Prayer that we use will be up on the screen so that you can say the right words along with us. And then we're going to have an opportunity to come forward. As I mentioned, our ushers are going to be at the front center aisle with the offering plates. If you want to bring your offering and make it to God, that's the time to do it. And there will be a station right in the center of gluten-free wafer and fruit of the vine. And then on each side, there will be the loaf of bread and the cup of blessing to dip. Everyone here is invited to come. You don't need to be a member of this community of faith. You don't need to be a member of a church anywhere. This was for the entire world, that those who are parched might be fed and filled. And so would you pray with me? Almighty God, pour out your Holy Spirit and bless these gifts of bread and fruit of the vine. It is our prayer, Almighty God, that you would let them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed through his love and grace. And so, Almighty God, make us one with you. Make us one with the great cloud of witnesses. Lord, make us one with all of your children. Quench our spiritual thirst, Almighty God. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.